We're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're studying the faith in the book of Hebrews, particularly an enduring faith, because we want to finish well. We want to run this race of faith. We want to reach the finish line, amen? And when we get there, we're going to throw our crowns down at his feet. And so we need strength for the journey. You only have today. You only need to worry about today. Do you know that? Today has got enough trouble of its own, amen? We only need the faith for today, strength for today. God will provide what's necessary tomorrow. Let's just finish well by taking one step closer to him today. We're going to read here in chapter 11 in a moment. We're going to be introduced to some of the saints in the Old Testament that exemplified finishing well. They ran their race. They finished their journey, their spiritual journey. And you and I are supposed to follow in their footsteps and do likewise. They're the great cloud of witnesses that is encouraging us on. And so we're going to meet them over the next several weeks and be introduced to how they exhibited faith, how they walked by faith. Remember, we learned back there in chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. We're not only saved by faith, by grace through faith, we are living by faith. Your life, my life should exemplify this, that you and I are growing in our devotion and dependence on God, trusting him, taking him at his word, obeying what he says. That's what they did. God spoke to them, and they applied what God said. They trusted his precept. They trusted his promise. They obeyed him, and you see what faith looks like. And Paul is ushering all of these examples for us. In fact, he's doing it chronologically through the Bible. He's walking through from the Old Testament, and we're going to see how they exemplified faith, and we should be able to identify with them. Oftentimes when we teach the Old Testament, we focus on the moral of the story. You know, Daniel had bravery in the lion's den. David had bravery when he walked down to fight Goliath. You see, and we read those stories, and we'll often talk about a great moral or something to do because of that. But remember, they are given to us as examples of faith, to walk by faith. Will that affect my morals? Absolutely, it should. Amen. It should affect the way I live and what I do. But faith is the critical thing to see and realize. Knowing the God that they know, doing what God told them to do. Because God speaks to us, and God, praise the Lord, he hasn't changed. Amen? So you and I can trust in him and follow in their footsteps. And today, it's not surprising that what we're going to read about is faith that worships. We're going to meet Abel. Next week, we'll meet Enoch and then Noah. They all come from that period, from the creation to the flood. They're all in there. Three examples. Now, he could have chose Adam. He could have chose others. But he chose Abel, Enoch, and Noah in particular. Three individuals that we should be familiar with. They're all in proximity to one another in that period. That's when God created the universe, created the paradise, that he placed the man and the woman. They sinned, and God's judgment came upon the earth and upon them. And we know a great deal about that. But here we have these three individuals, and we don't really know a great deal about them. We just have a little vignette, a little picture of them in the Old Testament. But then when you come to the New Testament, you find other things that speak about them and about their faith that give us understanding. The Spirit of God enlightening the minds of John and of Paul, and Jesus, of course, giving commentary on these individuals who walked by faith. Now, Abel, we're going to discover, demonstrates a faith that worships. Enoch is a faith that walks with God. And Noah is a faith that works for God. And all those things are essential. And so we want to see that, give evidence of that in our life. Now think about this for a moment. A faith that worships God. Now remember last week, we discovered that all of these believed that the Creator made all things. And that's what we have to believe. That the stuff that we see is here because he spoke it into existence. Do you believe that? You see, if you and I believe that, we're going to worship the Creator and not the created things. So it's not surprising to me that the first example we have in the line of those who walk by faith is an example of faith that worships. There's a God who made all things who is worthy of your worship this morning. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of us praising him and celebrating him and making much about him. And the amazing thing is, I don't know if you realize this, everywhere you go around the world, go to every continent, every country, throughout all the generations, there's evidence, listen, that people worship. They worship someone, something. They worship. Why? We were made for that. God designed you, designed me to worship. Now, ideally, what? We're supposed to worship him and not something in his place. What do you call it when you worship something in the place of God? Idolatry, right? And that happens, too, all around the world. On Sunday, some gather in houses of worship. Later in the afternoon, some gather in houses of worship called stadiums, and they worship their idol, right? Let's be honest. It's possible that that can happen. Your heart, my heart, was made to worship something or someone. Now, what we realize is this, as parents, we're raising our children. Hopefully, we're modeling for them, setting the example for them that we worship the one true God. And we need to realize that this house of worship, and I'm not talking about all this reinforced concrete and steel that's around us, this house of worship right here, my heart and your heart, these little ones have houses of worship. They're going to worship something. They're going to prioritize something in their life. They're going to make something preeminent, first, foremost in their life. And we want them, our desire should be, build a house of worship in your heart that worships God above all things, right? You shall love the Lord God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That should be our desire and our intent. Well, they need to see that modeled by us. We lead them in that way. And we help them to realize your heart is made for worship. We need to realize the seriousness of that. So as we see that today, if I'm living by faith, my faith is going to worship the one true God. And in fact, there's a picture here that it's possible we might not worship the right way. And we might need to repent today and get something right in our heart and lives as well as we consider our manner of worship, the way we come and approach the one true God, and whether we're offering him the worship that is worthy of his name. So I want you to stand with me as we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11. The backdrop, we'll go back over to the Old Testament in a moment to see where it's recorded in Genesis about this. But just notice chapter 11 of Hebrews. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. We'll focus on specifically verse 4. Now, faith, again, let's remind ourselves, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand, we saw this last week, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, notice verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that through it he, being dead, still speaks. God, you speak to us right now of the worship of Abel. You speak to us right now about faith that worships you, what it looks like, and how we should offer it. And so search us, try us, know us, Lord, and see if there's anything in us, Lord, that is not agreeing with what your word teaches today. Lord, if necessary, may we repent and experience grace and mercy. Thank you that you give it today. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would have obtained the same good witness that Abel had, and that, Lord, our life would bear witness of that by the way we live each and every day. And Lord, we thank you that our Savior, King Jesus, made it possible for us to worship the one true God. And so, Lord, may our worship be pleasing to you in gratefulness to your Son and what he's done. And by your Spirit, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We just have one verse about Abel, and the context, of course, comes from Genesis chapter 4, where we only have about 10 verses about him. Sprinkled throughout the New Testament, you'll have references to him, whether it's by Jesus in Matthew or Luke's gospel, or perhaps even over in John's epistle or Jude about Cain, not Abel. What's fascinating when you read there, and we read in the Old Testament, what we discover is two brothers went up to worship. They went up to worship God. Now, where did they learn the need to worship? Why did they understand that they needed to worship in this way? Well, Genesis chapter 4, which follows on the heels of Genesis chapter 3, which is what happened when Adam and Eve fell and the curse that came on them and on mankind and on the earth because of sin, and God's provision when he offered up a sacrifice for the judgment that came to clothe Adam and Eve because of the sin that had happened in and had happened, and the nakedness that they revealed to themselves, and they realized, well, we're naked now. What we find over there, right on the heels of that, is Cain and Abel going up to offer up a sacrifice. Moses writes it this way in Genesis chapter 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I've acquired a man from the Lord." And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. One was a herder and one was a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass. What was that process of time? Well, we don't know how long it was, but someone, somehow, they knew it was time to go and bring an offering. And Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So they came to worship. Who taught them to worship? Well, hopefully their dad did, right? Because he's the only one that had seen worship take place. He had seen God provide the covering, God provide the sacrifice for sin. He was the one that learned that. Hopefully he taught his boys. He was supposed to teach his bride the scripture to stay away, the word of God, to stay away from the tree, to not partake of it. And of course, he taught her that, but he added a little bit to it, evidently, because Eve said, "We don't eat it or touch it." He taught his sons, evidently, to worship. And so in the course of time, they brought their offerings to the Lord. They're supposed to bring sacrifices because God, again, the Creator, is worthy of worship. Now, Abel evidently worshiped in a way that was accepted by God, and Cain didn't. Why? What was it? Well, notice this. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why was Abel's offering better? Why was Abel's offering received? Well, what we know, again, Abel was a keeper of the herds. And so he brought, evidently, a blood offering. He brought an offering from of one of the creatures. And Cain, he brought something of his crops. The only evidence we have that there was a distinction and a difference in their offerings, one was of the animals, a blood sacrifice, and one was a bloodless sacrifice, a vegetable offering, something from the grain of the field. There's nothing else in Genesis which says why, particularly, one was better than the other. But we know from Scripture, when we take Scripture to interpret Scripture, what we see is some insight on why Abel's offering was well accepted by God and Cain's wasn't. Scripture helps us to understand. It indicates there was the only difference was one was from the animals and one was from the crops. Cain, evidently, he brought from the work that he did, tilling the ground, working the ground. Now, that may have cost him more because he did that. I'll be honest, you ask any farmer here, even this morning, how hard it is to bring forth from the ground. It's hard work. We're not surprised by that because of the curse that happened after Adam sinned. Remember, he said, "I'm going to curse the ground." God said, "I'm going to curse the ground. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to work that ground." And it is hard work to work the ground. But Cain brought his offering, and God looked and said, I don't accept yours. I accept Abel's. Why? Well, the only reason we know possibly the difference in the two is because we know elsewhere in Scripture that when God looks upon man, he doesn't look on the external. What does he look at? The internal. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says that God looks on the heart. Other people look on the external things that happen. God's looking at internally what's happening. He's looking this morning at what's happening internally in my heart and your heart. As we go through our religious practices, God is really wanting to know, as we gather in worship, what's happening on the inside. He's concerned about that. He wants to know. Jesus himself, you remember, he confronted that. He tried to teach his disciples about when you practice your religion, don't be like the Pharisees. They think it's a show. That religion is a show, a theodrama. It's a drama before God, and they try to put it on the stage. Don't be a one who wears a mask, a hypocrite, right? In the Greek term, hypocrites, an actor. Listen, when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Remember the Pharisees, that they did that. And Jesus, he saw right through that. He says, God sees right through it. That's all external. They're using the big words in prayers. They're putting the coins in the offering plate to gather attention. They're painting on their faces of gloom when they fast so that you'll see them suffering. They have their reward from men, but you, listen, you do what's in secret. So God, who sees on the heart, knows what really is going on. We read this passage in Isaiah just a moment ago. Winston led us to read it from Isaiah 66, where God speaks there and he says, listen, who is the one that God looks upon? What is the one that God looks upon to in worship? He says, this is the one that I look upon, the one who's poor, who's contrite in spirit or broken in heart, the one who trembles at God's word. I mean, is that my heart this morning? Do I come realizing today, I got nothing to offer, I'm poor? Remember, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are poor in what? Spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? This is, that we belong to him. We come, we realize, I got nothing to offer today. He's got everything I need. I've got a broken, a contrite heart. I tremble because of what the word says, what judgment I deserve. And yet I'm grateful that he shows mercy and grace. And I want him. Oh, I want to receive it today. I need it. That's the one God looks upon. Evidently, when Cain approached, there was something about the internal, his heart perhaps, that God saw. And he also saw Abel's heart behind his offering. Now you say, well, wait a second, Pastor Chris. Certainly the blood offering is better than the grain offering. Well, you know, in Scripture, I know in Leviticus, that you can offer either of those things to the Lord, and it can be accepted by him. Both the offering of the herd, whether that's a bull or a goat or a ram, or you could offer up a grain offering. God doesn't reject that. What God wants is the heart behind the offering that is presented. What was Cain's motivation? What was the problem? What's amazing over there in Genesis, when you record and reflect on what God has said, after this happened, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is it that you are angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And he says to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God confronted Cain, said, listen, why are you upset that I received what your brother brought, but I'm not receiving what you brought? Don't you realize if you bring it and you do it right, I will receive it? What an opportunity, reminding Cain even there that what God desires is what Jesus said. He's searching for those. Listen, John chapter 4, when he told the woman at the well, God is searching for worshipers, those that will worship him how? In spirit and in truth. God desires we be authentic on the inside. We worship him rightly in spirit and in truth. Cain was not worshiping the Lord in the right manner. God confronted him, and praise God, we serve a God who says, you know what? Don't let your countenance fall. Do it the right way. God is gracious. And he's inviting Cain even then to say, listen, you can bring an offering that will be acceptable. Now in Hebrews, what do we know? It was Abel's offering that was offered that was better. And why was it better? Well, the verse we memorized this week was this: by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And why was it better? I believe because it was by faith. That's what was commended. Jesus commended Abel for his sacrifice, the righteous sacrifice that he gave. He proved, he demonstrated his righteousness because it was brought by faith. Why do I know that? Because that's how the just live. The only way we are made just or righteous before God is by faith. Beloved, you have to choose, I have to choose when I gather to worship God. If I'm going to worship him in spirit and in truth, I'm going to hear what God says, and then by faith, I'm going to believe it and obey it. Faith works. It works. It has action. And that's what we're going to see all throughout this chapter. Cain's offering was not acceptable to God, most likely because it was not by faith. That means it may have been by his own accord, by his own strength. The quality wasn't necessarily better that Abel brought, while it does say that he brought from the firstborn and he brought from the fat as well of the offering. Cain's offering, maybe it was just by his own ability, and that's what he was trusting in, resting in. Can we do that when we gather in worship? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. We should be trusting in God and coming to him. Did Abel bring more than Cain? We don't know. It doesn't say. What we do know is this. Cain's offering may have been, listen, not offered out of faith, but out of obligation. Well, I'll bring what I have to bring. Abel offered by faith. And I read something interesting this week. As I was meditating on this and reading through something, some passages, some commentaries on this, I had never thought about this, but it was an interesting thought to me. Why did they have herds back then? I mean, this is just Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 3. I mean, this is just the birth of the first two boys, and they're already keeping animals. Why? I mean, God has said when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, what were they supposed to eat? He says, you can eat everything, all the fruit of the trees, all the nuts, everything on these plants, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was their diet? Their diet was a vegetarian diet, evidently. In fact, what's amazing, it's not till you get to Genesis chapter 9 that God says, after the flood with Noah, he says, now you can eat the meat. I've provided the meat for you to eat. So why did they keep the herds? What was the necessity of the herds? Why was he a keeper of herds? Unless Adam had taught him that worship involves a sacrifice. And he taught him, and he was teaching his sons, listen, we have to have a sacrifice to offer to God when we come before him. Now, we know from Hebrews, we've already learned this in chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, right? So perhaps they were looking forward to the promised seed that was going to crush the serpent's head. Remember, that's what he said to Satan, cursed are you more than all the creatures, on your belly you will go. I'm going to put enmity, strife between your seed and her seed. You're going to nip him on the heel, but he's going to what? Crush your head. And maybe Adam was teaching his sons and pointing to them. Now, again, this is just, you know, I'm just giving you my thoughts as I'm thinking here, trying to understand this. Maybe that's what the purpose of the herds were for. Realizing when we come to God, we have to have a sacrifice. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That's what God had taught Adam. Because the day you eat of it, you will certainly die. And so they had to learn that. And so Abel may have been making that possible and providing in that way. And yet God still told Cain, you know what, if you do right what is right, you will be accepted. It may not have been what he offered, but it may have been how he offered it, because there was no faith behind it. And what we know is Abel was commended in other places of Scripture for his sacrifice, and particularly in here in Hebrews, it was by faith. You see, it's an example for us. It's something we need to learn. When you and I gather, are we coming and offering to God in worship what is worthy of him, the Creator and the one who's remade us this morning? The one who, listen, invites us to come boldly to him. And yet we have to be careful that when we come into the sanctuary, we go through our religious practices, that you know what? We are not just coming doing the rote and the routine, but actually something has happened on the inside, and we are expressing that through our actions, but it's all coming, flowing out of a heart that has been redeemed. That means, listen, when we sing and praise God and worship him, we exalt his name, we magnify his name, we make much of who God is and what he's done for us, and we're singing about it. Listen, are we just mouthing the words, or is it, no, he's done something. And I want to praise him for it. And we're celebrating him. When we come and we offer up our prayers, are we really realizing, you know what, God, I'm praying this because I know I can't do this and I depend on you and I need you to supply what only you can supply. And by faith, I'm asking that you would do your purpose in your time for your glory and whatever that that thing I'm praying for. When we come and we give our offering, how easy is it just to give something? Now, I understand in this day and age with technology, some people give online, and that's fine too. But the reason we pass the plates is because David would say, I never want to appear before the Lord empty-handed. Why? Because I realize God's the gracious giver of all things. And the danger is, listen, when we're coming to worship him, that we're not worshiping him by faith. Listen, we're just giving him a pittance of what he's given us, or maybe nothing at all. And the reason is maybe we're worshiping the stuff rather than the creator. Maybe we're holding on to it too tightly that we can't let go of it because we're idolizing something and we don't give God what he rightly deserves. Malachi would say it this way. God would say to his people, why are you robbing me? He says, what do you mean we're not robbing you? And he says, yes, you are. You're not bringing the tithe into the storehouse. And how I would bless you if you would. Just trust me. Try me in this. Put me to the test. See if I can't do this. If I won't open up the storehouses of heaven and just rain it down in your life, and I'll shut the mouth of the destroyer, the one who's eating your wealth and taking it away. God's able to do that. But if we come and worship and we offer up our offering and yet our heart isn't authentic behind it, are we really betraying ourselves? God would say this to the prophets. Listen, don't let the people trample my court. Don't let them come in here. They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God takes worship seriously. Why? He's the creator. He's the only one worthy of worship. And when we worship anything other than him, that's idolatry. And it's putting something before him. And so whether we sing, whether we pray, whether we give, by the way, even when we hear the word of God and we open the word to hear God speak, do I realize this morning as I teach you the word, as Peter tells me in 1 Peter chapter 4, that those who teach the word should preach in such a way that we realize we're holding the oracles of God. Just like when Moses came down the mountain and he had the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God that he had, I bet he trembled at the word of God he held in his hand. Do I realize this morning as I preach to you that what I'm giving to you is the word of God, the living word of God, Hebrews 4 would tell me, right? That I'm giving you the word of God and you need to listen and hear and heed. And I need to listen and hear and heed what God is saying and apply it in my lives. That's how I'm supposed to preach and teach the word of God, realizing that. But do, what is my response to that? If the word of God is here and spoken to us and we hear this, what am I doing with it? Do I shut my heart? Yeah, I listen with my ears, but it goes in one ear and out the other. Or am I saying, no, God, speak to me. I need to hear you speak to me today. I want my life to be transformed. I don't want to live as I once lived, because I want to live as I've been redeemed. And I'm going to live by faith, trusting in what you say, applying these principles in my life, ordering my life, sanctify my heart and mind. Lord, make me more like Christ and change me, transform me. See, this is worship, and it's not just these activities that take place in here, but when we go out those doors and we go out throughout the week and we live a life of worship, presenting, listen, not a beast, not some grain offering, but presenting ourselves, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By the mercy of God, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, present yourselves as living sacrifice. That's our reasonable worship of God. But see, what's behind all of that? Faith. Faith. Believing God is who he says he is. God will reward those who seek him. God will bless those who worship him aright and who prioritize him in worship and remove the idols from their heart. God warns us as much as he warns Cain. In fact, when Cain killed his brother, rising up because he was jealous of his brother, because his brother was accepted, but he wasn't. Isn't that so sad that sometimes, listen, even in the midst of worship, we can kill our brothers and sisters with our mouths. Whew. Lord, have mercy on us. Because you know why? Our worship wasn't acceptable, and deep down we know it. And theirs was. So I'll remove them from the scene. It's sad. That is our hearts if we're not yielded to the Lord. You see, John said this over in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. He gave us more insight into Cain's heart. He said, don't be like Cain, watch, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? John says, because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Don't act like him. Don't act like that. Remember, God came to Cain and he said, hey, where's your brother? Cain told a flat lie. I don't know. And why is that? Am I my brother's keeper? Is that my responsibility? And God confronted him. Why did he ask him, by the way, where's your brother? Why would he ask him that? Did God not know? Yeah, God knew. It's just like his daddy. Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was after he sinned? Yeah, he knew. Why did he ask him? I'm in the trees. Why are you in the trees? I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Why is God asking this question? It's called, he wants him to repent. He's giving him the opportunity to acknowledge the truth and come to God and be made right with God. Cain, where's Abel? I don't know. Yes, you do. The blood from the ground cries out to me. What you have done, you are cursed because of this. You're going to be a vagabond. You're going to roam the earth. Such judgment is too great for me, Cain says. God says, you know what? Cain says, somebody's going to kill me. God says, no, they won't. I'm going to put a mark on you. And if anybody kills you, they're going to have to pay sevenfold the judgment that you would have received. Why would God put a mark on him? Mercy. Why? So that no one would kill him and so that he could repent. Why did God send Adam and Eve out of the garden and put the flaming swords there so they couldn't go back in and partake of the tree of life in their fallen state? It was mercy. Our God's a merciful, gracious God. The God we worship. Listen, his throne is a throne of grace. We draw near it to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Why? We come to worship him because of who he is. And by faith, we believe what the word tells us and teaches us. Oh, that we would present hearts that want to worship him and make much of who he is and what Christ has done for us as our great high priest. You see, Jesus affirmed that Abel was righteous, a righteous man because of his faith. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. He celebrated what Abel had offered, and it wasn't because of his offering, it was because of his faith. His offering was a reflection of his faith. Do you trust God, and do you bring to him your best? Do you bring to him your life? Because if God has my life, he'll have my lips to sing and praise him. He'll have my hands to give to him. He'll have my feet to take me where he wants me to go. He'll have my life to do what he wants me to do. And that's what we're supposed to realize. That when we walk by faith, we worship by faith. And we worship the one who is worthy of worship. And him alone. Abel was accepted by God. And when we present ourselves for obedience, Romans chapter 4, Paul would say it this way. Listen, we are worshiping in a way that is a reflection of faith. Now, what's fascinating is in Hebrews chapter 11, did you notice this part? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it more excellent? Because it was by faith. Through which, notice this, I circled this in my Bible, because this is the question I want to ask you this morning. Through which he obtained witness. What did he obtain? Beloved, he had a testimony. That's what we learned up in verse 2. All these that we're going to meet, they're written here as a testimony that they walked by faith. In other words, listen, tomorrow when we have the service for Brother Paul, someone is going to give a what? A eulogy. And what is a eulogy? It's a good word. It's a good witness about the individual's life. Now, when someone gives that eulogy or I read that eulogy, beloved, hopefully they got something good to say about Brother Paul's faith. Amen? Well, see, this isn't just about Cain or about Abel or about Brother Paul. What about you and I? What are they going to say about me? What witness have we obtained? What testimony do we leave behind us? You see, every day that you and I take a step in life and we're on this journey, we're going to leave a testimony of those that come behind us. And someday someone's going to get up and give that eulogy over you. And what are they going to say about your faith? These had a great eulogy. They had a great testimony. Abel obtained a witness. Why? That he was righteous. And how are you righteous? just shall live by faith. Not just I'm a good man, he was a good man. No, no, no. He was a man, he knew he was a sinner, but praise God, he knew who the Savior was. And he trusted in Christ. And he lived resting, trusting, believing that God would do exactly what he said he would do. And he, she lived their life this way by faith. And see, God testifies of his gift, what he offered, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Think about this. Abel still talking to you, talking to me, just as the blood cried out to God for justice because Cain had killed him. Abel is still speaking today, not his blood, but his faith is speaking to us. And it's telling you and telling me, we can't bring the sacrifice that's acceptable. There's only one. You know how I know that? Flip over to chapter 12 for a minute. I'll show you here in chapter 12 how I know Abel's sacrifice wasn't good enough, but we've got something far better. Look at chapter 12. Start in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, chapter 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church, interesting, those are distinguished, of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. How are they made perfect? Oh, through Christ and his righteousness. Praise the Lord. They come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Watch this. And to the blood sprinkling that speaks of better things than what? That of Abel. Beloved, you and I got nothing to offer that compares to Jesus. Jesus is enough. His blood that he sprinkled, the blood that he shed, that paid the penalty for our sins, it and it alone is what God accepts. And you want to be under that blood. How do you get under that blood? By grace through faith. God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I've come to the knowledge of the truth. You're holy. I'm not. You are the holy, set apart, sanctified God, the creator of all things. And I'm just a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm poor. I got nothing. I'm bankrupt and I'm broken. And only you can make me whole. And I see Jesus who paid the penalty for my sins. And I want to put my faith in his sacrifice that it's acceptable. Because he said, if I have him, I'll have life. And if I don't have him, I won't have life. And I'm trusting in his word, what he said. And so, Father, I come. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. And I want him to save me from my sins. You see, Abel's sacrifice, I believe it pointed to the seed that was going to come. The seed that was going to be nipped on the heel but would crush the serpent's head. I believe his daddy taught him that. Now I believe, praise the Lord, as I look back, I can see who that seed was that came. The one who crushes the serpent's head. And beloved, your faith, my faith, needs to rest in him. What's my eulogy? What's the good word that's going to be spoken over me? Will they say, man, he trusted in the Lord. He rested in what Christ had done. He lived his life in obedience to the word of God, to the truth that God had. It wasn't just he was a good man, a moral man. No, he was a man of faith. See, that's the testimony Abel speaks to us today. And it is the more excellent way. God testifying of his offering. And that's what faith does. Faith offers. It worships. It worships the right thing. The one true God. Are you doing that today? Is that your testimony? Would that be the good word spoken of you today? It's something honest. Now here's the amazing thing. Life can change just like that. It can go in another direction. I don't have to keep worshiping the wrong stuff, the wrong thing. No, no. At any moment I can say, God, have mercy on me. I repent. And now I'm going to go in the right direction. And that can happen this morning. If you want it to. God wants it to. You know why I know that? Because see, Peter tells me God desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. As God gave offerings to Adam, opportunities to Adam and to Cain to repent, to repent, to repent, he's given us those opportunities as well. Even this morning, to cry out to him. And so listen, this morning, search your heart, know your heart. As David would say, God, see what's inside of me this morning. Am I exhibiting authentic faith? God, that's what you want. Those that worship you in spirit and in truth. Is that my testimony today? And is my life giving evidence, bearing witness of that by the way I walk?